Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. It's good to be here and to sing praise unto the Lord and to worship Him. As I said last night, I love the Word of God and preaching the Word. And I thank God that His providence has placed Brother Petrowski and his family here in Harrogate, England. And His providence has brought us here. And we've had a good time this week. And especially a time of blessing is meeting here together. I've entitled this message simply, Broken. Mark chapter 14 and verses 1 through 9. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have not the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. Looking at verse 3 once again, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. How many things have we discarded that are broken? And sometimes we'll keep items that are broken with the hope that they will be repaired or restored and put back in use. But often they remain broken until they're pitched out with the rubbish. Our text presents a truth that our experience cannot really relate to. And that is that some things are at their best when they're broken. The woman of this text is Mary, sister of Martha, who possessed an alabaster box of ointment. This alabaster box filled with spikenard was worth 300 days' wage, we find in verse 5. And a pence during the day of Christ was a common wage of a day's labor. And so if you add 52 Sabbath days to that in which they did not work, this alabaster box of ointment, very precious, was worth a year's wage. But then think of this. But broken, it became an eternal memorial made to Jesus Christ as worthy of devotion. It became an everlasting memorial to this woman who gave Jesus this great devotion and this great love and adoration. I think of the book of Hebrews. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it will tell you of the life of the saints in the Old Testament. But what is absent is very interesting. For in the record of the life of Abraham, nothing is mentioned about Hagar. Nothing is mentioned about Ishmael. But what is immortalized forever, because it's recorded in the Word of God, in essence, the book of Hebrews 11, the chapter Hebrews 11, is God's judgment of them. Because obviously what is said there is true. We're not going to get to heaven and find out, well, God really didn't love Abraham. He really didn't reward him. So obviously what is said in Hebrews 11 is God's thoughts towards these saints. And Abraham, what is said of him was those great acts of faith, but the aspect of his disobedience in taking Hagar and Ishmael is forgotten. How about the wandering of the wilderness for 40 years? It's just skipped over in the book of Hebrews because it was not done in faith. But these other things were immortalized. Just like Jesus here speaks of this woman, God here speaks of the Old Testament saints and what they did is written in with eternal ink, you might say, and to be remembered forever. And so this alabaster box of precious ointment was worth infinitely more broken than it was worth full and unbroken. Let's talk a little bit about the actual gift that she gave here. Alabaster is marble, probably the valuable marble that was found in Egypt. Spikenard is an aromatic oil. It came from a rare plant native to India. So it was a fragrant oil. It was grown in the Himalayan mountains and imported from India in specially carefully sealed alabaster jars. The word spikenard basically means pure nard. And I think the fact that it was pure, it's actually the word for pureness or pure faith. And I think it is a manifestation in an analogy of the purity of her devotion to Jesus Christ. And so this act of Mary expressed a sacrificial devotion to Jesus Christ. Now it was customary to anoint the head of a guest that would come into your home, to anoint them with oil. But what do we find here? Mary did not just use typical oil. She used the pure, precious spikenard to anoint his head. And not only that, in John's account, and that's why I asked Brother Petrowski to read chapter 12. In John's account in chapter 12, verse 3, we find that not only did she anoint his head, but also she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. This was not ordinary. This was an extraordinary act of love and devotion that Mary was manifesting toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not just an act of devotion and love. It was an act of faith. Look at verse 8. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Now that's very interesting, because not even the apostles at this time understood and had the insight that Jesus was going to die. They were still confused concerning that. They were still somewhat surprised. And here we find that Mary has this insight, and Jesus reveals, knowing the hearts of men and knowing the hearts of women, he says and reveals to them that what was in her heart was that she knew that Jesus was going to die, and hence she came aforetime to anoint his body, knowing that perhaps there would not be time to anoint it later. And so we find this act of faith on her part. Now what is interesting here in verse 5, let's look at this, in the verses 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Now, first of all, it kind of encourages me, because here are the great apostles, and yet they're chiming in, as we'll show you in a minute. I believe that it was Judas that instigated this thought. But they're chiming in with the idea that this devotion to Christ was a waste. You wonder, how could the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ have such ignorance? And so it encourages me that at times, even though we're children of God, that we can have ignorance and that we can find ourselves not having understanding. And so here, though, we find in verse 5, it says they murmured against her. Now, the word murmured, a good word would be they scolded her. And the verb there, the tense of the verb, is in the imperfect, which means they kept scolding her. Here, these apostles would not let her go. They were scolding her for wasting this ointment of spikenard that was worth a year's wage, that could have been given to some act of charity to the poor, instead of given and wasted, as they were looking upon it, upon our Lord. Now, it's interesting, and I always think it's good to compare the Gospels when you preach out of the Gospels, because in John's account, he reveals that the traitor Judas was the one that started this murmuring. Now let's learn a lesson here. Sometimes we can get caught up in murmuring. Sometimes a particular person in a congregation or in a group can begin to say something that is murmuring and something that might seem to have a semblance of righteousness. Judas seems somewhat pious. Why, this could have been given to the poor and a great work could have been done. But in reality, he lacked love and admiration and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be careful when you chime in with murmurers that appear to have some good cause, because many times, as we see in this case, it's because they lack faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the scriptures here, I want you to see the contrast. We understand as they recorded the works of Christ and the events in His ministry, the Holy Spirit gave these in a particular order. And what is interesting here is the contrast. I want you to see the liberty and love and the giving of Mary contrasted with the lack of faith and the betrayal of a heart on the part of Judas. So look with me as we read verses 9 through 11 of Mark 14. Jesus speaking, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world." That's interesting. How did he know the gospel was going to go throughout the whole world? But he says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Let me stop and make another comment. Do you realize I am fulfilling prophecy? I today am fulfilling a prophecy of our Lord, because I am putting before you the memorial of the act of devotion of Mary to Christ, as Jesus said it would be done. But now look at this contrast beginning in verse 10. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." I like Matthew's account. Matthew says that it was said of Judas, or Judas said, "What will you give me that I will deliver him unto you?" Look at the contrast here. Mary is saying, and in a way of preparation, not just something spontaneous, Mary is saying in her heart, "What can I give to Jesus Christ? What great work can I do?" And Judas is saying, "What will you give me that I would betray him?" Boy, do we not see the contrast there. Now, something else I want you to see is that the work of Mary was a good work. And for that, Jesus defends her against their murmuring. Look at verse 6. "And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Worshiping Jesus Christ, giving to Jesus Christ, is a good work. Sometimes it will bring persecution. It will bring misunderstanding, as it did here, even among Christians, that they misunderstand your devotion and your commitment to Jesus Christ. But Jesus will defend you. Jesus will stand up for you. When you honor Him, He will honor you as He honored Mary here. Something else I want you to see. Mary's love for Jesus gave her the wisdom to seize the temporal opportunity that was before her and make it an eternal memorial to her Lord. Look at verse 8. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing." In other words, every day when we awake, that day is going to be lived and forgotten, never again to be remembered in a way of commendation, only in a way of judgment, if it is not lived for Jesus Christ. But if it is lived for Jesus Christ, that day has been immortalized. That day will forever magnify the Lord. Now, wisdom and love for Jesus Christ seize the opportunities to magnify the Lord. Wisdom and the love of Christ will see in an opportunity that this now is the opportunity. Let me give you an example. Now, they have Toyota here, don't they? What if someone knew ahead of time what Toyota was going to become? And when the first car was made, I don't know when that was, and the industry and the factory and business of Toyota began. If someone knew what that was going to grow to today, they could have bought all kinds of stock and invested in that, because they would have had that window of opportunity to turn and multiply that stock into a great thing. Now let's apply this to something spiritual. There is the king's business. There is the kingdom of God. There is the investment of your life in the kingdom of God and in the work of Jesus Christ. And if you understand the eternal benefits, if you understand the glory that will magnify Jesus throughout all eternity, this here is as an example of this. This one woman's deed has been magnified in the eyes of the whole world. And so is it that before angels and the heavenly host, what we have done for Jesus Christ will receive great reward. We must understand. You know, when the Bible says, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word time is not chronos, like tick, tick, tick. It's the word that means opportunity. Paul saw every day as an opportunity to so live for Jesus Christ and suffer for Him that eternal glory would be shared in our life and given to God. Mary's wisdom saw this. Now, had Mary not broken this sealed box, her faith toward Jesus Christ and her love for Him would have not been released. How many treasures of devotion to Christ are locked or sealed in our heart by covetousness, by unbelief, and by fear? Now, what Mary teaches us, this woman of faith, is that there are places in our heart, areas in our life, portions of our possessions that need to have the seals or the locks broken for Jesus Christ. I like what is said in John's account. It says that, in other words, when Mary broke the alabaster flask and the fragrance of the ointment filled the room, it says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And I see in this a great truth. Oh, that our homes were fragrant with devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh, that our workplace was filled with the fragrance of the glory of our service unto Jesus Christ. Oh, that our church worship had the fragrance of the devotion to Jesus Christ that Mary gave to Him. Our prayer life, our life of service. In other words, this fragrance filled the room. Let me ask you this morning, this afternoon, does the fragrance of Jesus Christ fill your life? I know there have been some people, I'm not much for wearing cologne or obviously not perfume, but there are some, sometimes it's a little too strong, you know, in the cologne or the perfume. But they come around and there's a good fragrance, and even after they leave the room, that fragrance remains. And when we go to the workplace, when we're before our family, even in private times, do we have the fragrance of Christ in our life? Now, look how Mary's work was immortalized in verse 9. Verily I say unto thee, in verse 9, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, she could have used this on something else, and it would have been forgotten. You would not have heard of this today. It would not have been mentioned. But because she gave that devotion to Jesus Christ, God honored that. And it will be honored and remembered throughout all eternity. I want you to note something else in verse 9. This gospel. Now that's interesting. This gospel. Where is the gospel here? The gospel is here because Mary did this unto His death. And obviously Mary believed in the Lord and understood it in the resurrection. So what here is told is the gospel. What she was doing was manifesting a belief in His death and a belief in His resurrection. So hence this gospel, meaning that in what was taking place was a picture of the gospel, and the apostles at this time were oblivious to it. But Mary was understanding that something was taking place in reference to the coming death of Jesus Christ. Now, what I would like to do in the remainder of time is to look at three examples of the value of things broken. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 and 24. And here I want to see Christ's body broken for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You see here, Jesus, and it speaks of him being broken. Now understand, Jesus' bones were not broken. The scripture tells us that. But here this description is used of his body, that in his suffering and the death of the cross, it is spoken of as the broken body of Christ. That it broke him. It broke his body. Now here is a precious thought. Please hear this and meditate on it. The greatest treasure this world has ever received, the gift of the Son of God who became man, would have been of no benefit to us had he not been broken. That is, had Jesus Christ's body not been broken, his sacrificial and substitutionary death had his body not been broken, we could not have been saved. It is his sacrificial death and substitutionary death by which we are saved. And so the greatest gift that was ever given had its full meaning and salvation power brought to us when he was broken on the cross. Isaiah speaks of it this way, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." So here is a prophetic description of the Savior broken on the cross for us. And so we see that some things are at their best when they are broken. The second thing we want to see that is valued and yet broken is a broken heart and spirit. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verses 16 and 17. Psalm chapter 51 and verses 16 and 17. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so we see here, it speaks of a broken spirit and a broken heart. Go to Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 34 in verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of be of a contrite spirit." Now, here we see the value of a broken heart and a broken spirit. God is pleased with a broken heart and a broken spirit. And so we must ask, what does it mean biblically? What does a broken heart and a contrite spirit mean? Well, the word contrite also has the idea to break, to bruise, to crush. It describes a heart and spirit brought to the place of deep humility in repentance, godly sorrow, poverty of spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, a broken and contrite spirit are the very antithesis of a proud and an unbelieving heart. I believe that God, one of the reasons he chose that we're saved by faith and by believing in Jesus Christ, is that it makes us acknowledge that we're sinners and brings us to a place of brokenness, and we indeed come to a place of realizing we have no strength, we have no ability to save ourselves. It is not in doing that we are saved, but in believing in Jesus Christ and what God did in him. And also, a broken heart yields a tender, submissive, teachable spirit. Boy, this is something, parents, do we not love this in children? A broken heart, a tender heart, a heart that realizes a child that realizes they have done wrong and their heart has been brought to a submissive place and a teachable spirit. And though pain is inflicted by God's instruction of the discipline, yet bringing them to a place of a broken heart and a submissive spirit. And hence God gives us that instruction. One whose soul is cast down with a great sense of need. Need that only God can meet. A poverty of spirit. That's what is talked about here, you see. God uses His Word and His Spirit to create a broken and a contrite heart. In the book of Colossians it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And so as the Word of Christ abides in us, we are convicted. And not just the Word, but God uses His Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so as the Word of God works upon us and the Spirit of God works upon us, God brings us to a place of broken and contrite heart. When's the last time you've had a broken and contrite heart? You see, when the lost sinner thinks that nothing is wrong with his heart before God, his spirit and heart are the very opposite at that time of what God desires. I think of John the Baptist who said, "He that is Christ must increase and I must decrease." Also our Lord said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for Christ's sake shall find it." And so God is pleased with a broken and a contrite heart. I know that in my experience I have found the blessing of God's presence when my heart is broken. When I acknowledge and realize that I'm a sinner, when I the pride of my heart is exposed, and unbelief and things concerning judgments of others and harshness, and all of a sudden it is exposed and I realize the frailty of my own life and my need of Jesus Christ, and I come to Him realizing that the ground is level at the cross. And the Bible says, "What if God willing of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" There is no distinguishing characteristics, but it is the grace of God. And it is the Spirit of God that brings us to that place of poverty, that place of brokenness, that place when we realize that it is Jesus and Him alone whereby we are saved. And then one other, and that is the broken bread. I invite you to go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mary broke the alabaster box, and indeed its worth broken was infinitely more than it sealed. Then we spoke of the broken body of our Lord, and oh, what a great mystery. Because had His body not been broken, we could not be saved. And then how God loves a broken and contrite heart and spirit. And now the broken bread in Mark chapter 6. Now I would like to read verses 34 through 44 of Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and beginning at verse 34. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto Him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat?' And He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Boy, that's a beautiful passage, is it not? Look at verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves. Now the tense of the verb here, break, means that he just broke it one time. He broke the loaves. But if you look in verse, where it says in verse 41, and gave. Let me find that again here. I think it is verse 41. It says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them. Now this is in a tense that means he continually gave them. In other words, he broke them once. But the multiplication, if you've ever wondered where the miracle took place, it was in the hands of Jesus. He broke the bread, but then it kept multiplying in his hand. It is in the imperfect, which means he kept giving, he kept giving, and he kept giving. He broke these things once, and then they began to multiply in his hands, is the idea. And I think God is teaching us here, not just the miraculous power of the Savior, but I think there's a lesson here. God is teaching us how to break into portions what we have that we might give to others. We can give continually as God multiplies our supply. You know, it is the nature of a giving heart that it seems like when you give, God gives. And when you give, God gives. And you find a principle of multiplication. And it's as though it is multiplied in your hands. And you give unto the Lord, and He gives unto you. Pressed down. You see, full measure of men shall give unto you. And I've seen it so many times, that when I have given, that God has blessed me and God has replenished the supply. And of course, here was a miracle. It was not, some say, well, it wasn't a miracle. It's just they saw the example of this boy. He gave up his lunch, so they gave up and distributed food that they had with one another. I'm not teaching that. This was a miracle. But I do believe that even though this is a miracle, and it is something that its full impact is to persuade us of the authority and power of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. But I think there's a principle here. And that is, if we take what we have and break it, and we say, oh, if I break that. Have you ever had a large bill in your wallet or purse, and you think, I don't want to break that. And if I break it, I know it will just... It'll go. But when it is done in the will of God, and when it is given, God has a way that when these things are broken, that they are then multiplied. And so I see in this that some things are at their best when they're broken. We would not have heard this message about Mary. Nothing would be mentioned in the Scripture. Nothing would be said of her, of our Lord, had she kept that flask of marble filled with pure nard, known as spikenard, worth a year's wage. And we understand that this was not just something spontaneous. She had prepared this. Brother Chris brought out the thought when I was telling him while I was preaching that, you know, the opportunity had been there for her to save this for Lazarus and use it on her brother, and yet it was used upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was something that it was planned. It was wisdom. There was a devotion here. There was a love here. And Jesus honors that. It even excelled that of the apostles. Do you know that when your heart is broken and you love the Lord and you desire to give, that God will give you wisdom that will excel many others? That when your heart is right with God, even others that may have more knowledge and more position, you will have a greater devotion to Jesus Christ and be recognized by our Lord. And so some things are at their best when they are broken. Is there something in your heart, something in your life, some service that is sealed through covetousness, through unbelief, through fear, through inavailability to our Lord that needs to be broken and given to Jesus Christ? How about your heart? Have you ever given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? We had the privilege of going and visiting Westminster Abbey. I'll never forget that. And one of the things that meant as much to me as many others, and perhaps more, was to see the tomb of David Livingstone. His body is buried there, but I share with Malachi that something is not buried there, and that is his heart. Because the natives knew that he so loved them that they took his heart and buried it in Africa, where he was a missionary. Who has your heart? Have you ever given your heart to the Lord? Sometimes the gospel is explained to children in that way. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? Think of that. You say, well, my heart's broken. It's filled with sin. You know, God rejoices in receiving the broken. Matter of fact, the book of Luke chapter 4 says that he came to heal the brokenhearted. Is your heart broken today? Is your life broken? Maybe you feel useless. You feel broken. What can I give? I'm just broken. Give yourself. Give your broken heart. Because some things are at their best when they're broken. Because then you see Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Then you see him as the one that can heal the broken heart. Or as a young man, you can see that the Lord can transform you and you can trust Jesus Christ. If God has dealt with your heart, you trust him today, don't you?